Turn back to Genesis 1, please. Evan Wright is in the hospital right now at UK. He's got a viral infection, but he's getting better. So everybody remember him. And tonight I'm going to be speaking on Samuel. And the main text will be out of 1 Samuel chapter 7. I have entitled the message for this morning, The Second Day, Heaven. The Second Day, Heaven. Now, I do not pretend to fully comprehend what I'm talking about. I'm simply giving the Genesis account of creation, which I believe. The Bible is the inspired Word of God without error, and I like saying this. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. I believe what the Word of God says. It's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now look in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All there was at this time was water. It could be, at the first of the creation, matter was created without substance and without form. Water, unstable chaos, and the 6 days were used to do whatever God was doing during those 6 days. This is what God brought from nothing. But all we have in verse 2 is water. The first day, there was light. And I believe that's the uncreated light. The Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the second day, God created the firmament, a solid expanse, the first stable thing he created, unlike the water. Now let's read verses 7 and 8 again. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God called the firmament heaven. Now some think this refers to the creation of the atmosphere, perhaps. But this I know, there is a place called heaven where God dwells. God created heaven. Heaven's a creation. There was a time when all there was God. And God created heaven. God is omnipresent, cannot be confined to any place. Solomon said, the heavens cannot contain thee. Understand, God is not a part of the universe. God created the universe. He made the heavens. But heaven is said to be a place where God dwells. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is where the unfallen angels are. It's the place of his reign. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 2. I love this psalm. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed,
saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We will not have this man reign over us.
Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens. Notice he's sitting. He's not standing, wringing his hands in frustration because men won't let him have his way and men are going to cast his cords away. What's he doing? He's sitting, undisturbed by any kind of opposition, absolutely in control. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He laughs at this opposition. The Lord shall have them in strong derision. How many times do we read, particularly in the Old Testament, the Lord looked down from heaven? You'll remember when Paul said he was brought into the third heavens in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Lord taught him the gospel directly. Now, the first heavens is where the birds fly, the atmosphere. The second heavens are outer space, the stars, the galaxies, the universe. The third heaven is the place where Christ dwells. Now, do we fully comprehend any of this? No, but we believe it. The third heavens where Paul said, I heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Psalm 11:4, the Lord's throne is said to be in heaven. The place of his kingly reign. The place from which he exercises his sovereign rule. Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build unto me? And what is the place of my rest? Listen to this scripture, Psalm 115, 2 and 3. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Come on, give us some proof. Show us some evidence of your God. You talk about him, show him to us. I love the reply of the psalmist. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done. You see, everything he does is a hath done. All the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar, after the Lord turned him into a beast for 7 years, and his hair grew out like eagle's feathers, and his claws like his fingernails and took like claws, the Lord gave him this disease and he turned into a beast for this reason. After that, he shall know that the heavens do rule. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. He doeth according to his will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The heavens are the place where he exercises his sovereign, absolute sovereign rule. Absolute sovereign. Now, what's that mean? The heaven is where he dwells. He made it. He's not confined to it. You can't confine him to any place because he's omnipresent. But yet he describes himself in the scriptures as exercising his rule from heaven. Now, what is God's absolute sovereign rule? It means his will is always done, and only his will is done, and his will is done all the time.
That is God's absolute sovereign rule. His will was done in creation when he willed this universe into existence. His will is done in providence. Everything that happens, he is the cause of. I don't care what it is. You say, are you saying that God's the author of evil? I'm saying everything there is, God is the cause of. You can do with that whatever you want, but that's so. He is the cause of causes. And if you're saved, it's because he willed your salvation. He doeth according to his will. In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And the heavens also represent the place of judgment. When the earth was flooded, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, the scripture says the windows of heaven were opened. Psalm 14:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, an horrible tempest. Now in this scripture where he rains from heaven, we read of two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. There are only two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. You and I are in one of those two groups. And let me remind you of this. All the righteous, without exception, believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked, without exception, believe themselves to be righteous, or at least have the potential to be righteous if they do whatever it is that they think will make them righteous. Psalm 14:3 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. I love to think that. The Lord looked down from heaven. Think of that. He's doing that right now. The Lord looketh down from heaven to behold the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand. If there were any that did seek God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, one of the names of the gospel is the kingdom of heaven. How many times do we read that in the New Testament? The kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. You can't look at any human kingdom and compare it to the kingdom of God. He said of himself, I am not of this world. And he said of his people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The lineage of the people of God is not of this earth. It's heavenly. This eternal union they enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I'm from. How many times a parable are introduced by these words, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 20. Remember, this firmament represents heaven on the second day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And this is a demonstration of how the kingdom of heaven is like no earthly kingdom. Verse 1. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, 9 a.m., and saw others standing idle in the market. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right,
I will give you. Don't miss that. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. God always gives that which is right. Verse 4, and he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way, and again he went out about the sixth hour, noon, ninth hour, 3 p.m., and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He says, go. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. That's the same thing that the men who worked 12 hours agreed for. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Would you make that supposition? If you worked 12 hours and somebody else just worked 1 hour, wouldn't you suppose you would get more? I know I would. And every man received a penny. And don't forget, that penny is what is right. God always does what is right. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. This is not fair. Now, wait a minute. This is right. This is right. Whatever God does is right. And if he saves a man, his righteousness demands it, because that sinner has been justified by him. He's given what is right. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Yes, they did. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I'll give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few be chosen. Now, there isn't a kingdom here like this, is there? The kingdom of God is like. How are we instructed to pray? Our Father, which art in where? Heaven. Not saying something about the man upstairs. That's blasphemous. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, five times in that memorial sermon in John chapter 6, where at the end of it, the 5,000 people who was listening to him, they left him. You remember that. After that message, they left him. Five times in that sermon, he said, I came down from heaven. Now, what would you think of me if I looked at you and said, I've come down from heaven to deliver this message to you? Well, you'd think I'm a cult leader or some kind of idiot, somebody crazy, and you would do well to think that way of me if I made this statement trying to show that I've got some kind of power. I came down from heaven. Why, you must be some kind of cult leader. And I'm sure people probably felt that way somewhat about the Lord Jesus, but here's the difference. He really did come down from heaven. Look in John chapter 6. Verse 41.
The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Look in verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. There's a people that he came to represent. Those the Father gave him. And he said, I will not lose one of them. There will not be anybody in hell that Jesus Christ died for. Everybody he died for must be saved because of who he is. He's the Son of God that came down from heaven. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now, do you see? I'm not talking about visually, but do you see that he is the eternal Son of God? Do you believe that? That he is the second person of the Trinity, the creator of the universe. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. That doesn't simply mean you believe in his existence. You are relying on him only to bring you into heaven. Now, if that describes you, you may have everlasting life and I'll raise him up. The reason you do that is because you have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, we also read in the book of God of some names that are literally recorded in heaven. Written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. The Lord said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, in this rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The church is called in Hebrews 12 the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. There are some literal names written in heaven. And you know, these names were written before there was a heaven. These names were written before the foundation of the world. These are the names of God's elect. Names written in heaven. If I'm one of God's people, my name is written in heaven and has always been there in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you're a believer, your name right now is recorded in heaven. You know why you have the name you have? It's not because your mommy and daddy named you that name. It's because that was the name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life from the very foundation of the world. Now, the Lord came down from heaven, the place we read of in Genesis 1. The eternal Word was made flesh and he came to this earth. He said, I came down from heaven. Now, I love that scripture that it is the touchstone of truth. Whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, everything we believe is found in that statement. He was before he came. He is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Now, we only know that God is one God in three persons because it's what the Scripture reveals. We'd never figure that out. It's never something we'd come up with, but it is the revelation of who God is. Christ Jesus is the second person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was before he came. And he came to this earth in the flesh. The Word, the eternal Word, which was with God and was God. The Word was made flesh. The eternal God, a human being. The Word was made flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And listen to this. He was before he came. He came in the flesh. And he did exactly what he came to do. Whatever it was he intended to do, that is precisely what he did. Matthew 1:21, one of my favorite scriptures. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, those whose names are written in heaven. He shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, that's what I need saved from my sins. I need to be saved from myself. I need to be saved from my sins. My sin is ever before me. How did he save his people from the sins? Well, first he saved his people from the penalty of sin. It's what the Bible calls justification. Now let me tell you why I won't be condemned. There's nothing to condemn me for. I've been justified. I've been given perfect righteousness. I don't have any sin to be condemned for. He shall save his people from the penalty of their sins. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He shall save his people from the power of their sins. Now how's that? Well, I know that there was a time when I could not believe. I can remember saying to myself, well, I'd believe if I knew what it meant. I don't even know what it really means. I don't know what it means to repent. I hear the preacher say, repent? What's that mean? There was a time when I could not love God. As a matter of fact, I had no love for God at all. Not the God of the Bible. I couldn't do these things. I was under the dominion and power of sin. But when I was given a new nature, a holy nature, that which is born of God, I was delivered from the power of sin. I can now believe. Couldn't used to. One day I found myself believing. One day I found myself in a state of repentance. One day I found myself loving God as he is and being thankful for his way of salvation. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the penalty. Saved from the power. And saved from the presence of sin. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean the same thing that Paul meant when he said, whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. In Christ, I'm in glory right now, glorified. Somebody says, explain that to me. How am I going to do that? I just believe it. It's what the Bible says. Whatever it was he came to do, that's what he did. He came to keep the law for me. Keep the law for me. Remember what he said to John the Baptist, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything he did was as an us. When he kept the law, I did too. That's why I stand before God without guilt with a perfect righteousness. I kept the law. When he kept it, I kept it. He came to put away sin. Hebrews 1:3 says when he had
by himself. Don't miss that. It doesn't just say when he had purged our sins. It said when he had by himself. No help from me or you. No contribution. This wasn't a cooperative effort. He by himself purged, put away our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You see, he died for those sins. He died for those sins. Now, this is one of the great mysteries of the gospel, the fact that the God-man could die. But he died. He died on Calvary's tree. What's the reason for death? One reason for death: sin. My sin became his sin. And I say that fearfully. But when Christ died, it wasn't the innocent dying, it was the guilty dying. My sin became his sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him." He died for his people, but he didn't stay dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now understand this. He came down from heaven, the place we read of in Genesis chapter 2 or Genesis chapter 1. He made the heaven. He dwells in heaven. He came down from heaven and he did exactly as he intended to do. He saved his people from their sin. Turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, he ascended back to heaven after this. He stayed here on earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back into heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And my dear friends, that's exactly what he did. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. And that's what I'm doing right now. You know, when my name is called in judgment, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look for him. I'm going to look for him. The answer for me. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. While you're in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. He's there now. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, how many times or how often are you overcome with the feeling of your infirmities? You're so sinful. You're so sinful. You're so weak. Jesus Christ is touched by that. You say, how? He never sinned. That's true. He never sinned, but he was made sin. And he understands those feelings much more acutely than you do. And when you feel
that he's touched.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a man in glory. Now, he was here on that earth. He accomplished what he came to do. He went back to heaven and he intercedes for all his people. Peter, I've prayed for you. Oh, if the Son of God is praying for you, what else needs to be said? And we read of the hope that's laid up in heaven. Paul said in Colossians 1:15, of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:4, he tells us of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Have you got a reservation? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There's a place reserved for you. A place of no sin, no sorrow, no tears, no pain. I love what John said in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. The best day of your life, believer, is the day of your death. You believe that? Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may have rest from their labors. Now that doesn't mean they're laboring in order to serve God and now they don't have to do it anymore. Now they get to rest instead of all this stuff they're doing. That's talking about the labor of sin. If you're a believer, you labor under the heavy burden of sin. But it will be no more then. He says, and their works do follow them. Now their works don't lead them as the cause of their salvation, nor do their works walk alongside of them as the evidence of their salvation. But their works do follow them. There will be evidence that they really believed what they said they did. The Lord said to the seven churches, I know thy works. And when the Lord returns from heaven to this earth, listen to this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine how loud that shout must be? Everybody will hear it. And with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In closing, until then, our cry is return, we beseech thee, O Lord God of hosts, and look down from heaven and visit this vine. In Genesis 11, we read of some men who tried to build a tower all the way to heaven. Now, you know they didn't think they could build a tower that would reach the stars. This represents salvation by works. Babylon religion, the religion of confusion, and God confused the languages at that time. We also read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The things done under the heavens here on earth are all according to the purpose of God. Everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou on earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Now, this heaven that was created on the second day is going to be done away with. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the city of God. And this heaven is eternal. It's eternal. Now, I'm asking this question: will you spend eternity in heaven, or will you spend eternity in hell? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? There is a place called hell. It's the place of absolute justice. Everybody will be getting exactly what they deserve. Somebody says, "How can a loving God send somebody to hell?" A loving God doesn't, but a just God does. Well, who's going to be in heaven? Everybody who looks to Christ only as everything in their salvation. They don't have anything but Christ. If you have something more than Christ, you won't be there. But if all you have is Christ, you will spend eternity in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that you are in the heavens and everywhere else, and you have done whatsoever you've pleased, and we're so thankful you sent your Son down from heaven to this earth to accomplish the salvation of all your people. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you will give everybody in this room the grace to believe on thy Son only, as all in salvation. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.